If you could turn in your Bibles to John, the book of John in the New Testament, chapter 6, that would be most helpful. John chapter 6. We're going to be working through a section. I'm not going to read it right now because it's a rather longer section, but it is a story. It is an interplay, a conversation Jesus is having with the Jews that came to meet with him. It's a conversation, and you'll see it go back and forth a little bit. And it is not after the resurrection has occurred. It is long before the resurrection ever occurred while he was still living. But he says something very significant to them. And in this conversation, you'll even see some people say, this guy's crazy. We're out of here. And that's okay. So I'm going to read it as we work through it. But right now, I'd just like to ask for the Spirit's help in prayer. All right, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we'd ask that you would attend to us by your Spirit. We have needs that are, they're unknown even to us at times. But you know what they are. And we just ask that you would impress upon us your word, that it would surgically alter us. And that we'd be better for it. Lord, I pray too, by your Spirit, Holy Spirit, please work a work in any who are not Christian here. Any who do not know the grace that you've shown many of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Yeah, sorry about not reading through the text. We kind of like to do that, but it's a little bit lengthier of a text. What I'd like to do by beginning is to suggest to you today that this text that we're dealing with, it sounds a lot like it would be a good text to use to prove the elements of the Lord's Supper. It's not about the Lord's Supper, at least not as far as I can tell, and not as far as John Calvin and St. Augustine can tell either. It does not have to do with the Lord's Supper, John chapter 6. It has to do with depending and feeding upon Christ, spiritually speaking. There are elements that compare quite well to the Lord's Supper, as you'll see, but that's not the purpose either of this text this morning. That being said, I want to get into things here. Many people, I was one of them for a certain period of my life, they live each day for what the Bible calls carnal reasons. Have you heard the word before? Carnal. Carnal reasons. They are reasons that people live that are concerned more with physical things, with their appetites. Their hunger is for, let's say, food and drink. Their desire is for more of a emotional or even sexual companionship. Their need is for rest and entertainment. But these people living life around here upon the earth for these carnal reasons, they very rarely contemplate what is beyond what they can see. They very seldom ask the question of themselves, why do I exist? Why am I here doing these things? They shy away, in fact, in their thoughts from those things that cannot be seen or touched, from that one who they really don't want to deal with. And I know how this happens, because what we do is we go about our day, we go about our labor, we raise our children, we hope to retire someday, all of these things. And whenever we start to get too serious about asking those more important questions, those questions that are a little bit intimidating to us, the more we go through those times, we tend to try to block out any opportunity for God to speak to us, for God to have His way with us. And so we listen to the radio a lot. We watch a lot of TV. We kind of like to blur any attempt he might make to communicate something to our souls. I remember as a little boy growing up, and before our home, I think, really became Christian, that TV was on 24 hours a day. You'd never have complete silence. And I think the reason is because People who live for carnal reasons, they don't like complete silence. They don't want to hear maybe the voice of God or something, or think too seriously about life. And this is what Jesus sees as the problem with those who have come to find him in this text today. He thinks they want to hear him and they want to be near him for carnal reasons. Just take a look at starting in verse 25 of John chapter 6. Verse 25, it says, when they, just a quick note, he just fed 5,000, all right? And now he left and he's on the other side of the lake. Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Then he says this, and this is what you got to hear this morning. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. All right, stopping right there. Hit the brakes. We know how this works. We've been brought up, a lot of you have been brought up in the church tradition. You've heard things, but you really need to maybe apply them to yourselves right now. We know that the sin in man, all right, we are sinners born that way. Most of us, I think, believe that. It separates us from the Creator. The sin in man separates him from the Creator. It blinds us, or this man, okay, from seeing and submitting to the one who truly matters. In fact, the Bible argues that man does not even wish to see him. Right? This is our problem that we were speaking about before. We don't even really want to think seriously about God. We'd like to play our life away. We like to live for carnal pleasures. And so people, they go about life and they live for things that lack eternal value. They work and they pay their bills and they try to get ahead, and in the end, all they labor for spoils or is left to someone else, and they're no more. What they work for, what they live for, it does not endure. It does not go beyond even the dirt of the ground that they're walking on. And yet they're content that way. That's the sad predicament of mankind. It's like the parable Jesus once told about that rich man whose land had such a great harvest one year. He was already rich, but the land brought in such a great and good crop that the man, being carnally minded, he wasn't concerned about the things of God. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I think it was time for him to retire. I think that's what he figured. He was already rich, this fella that Jesus told about in the parable. And the season's crop, it demanded even bigger barns. There's just no way that he was going to contain. And all that he had, all those things that were going right for him financially, they might have been counted as a blessing toward a person who loved the Lord. We would count it as a blessing. But for the rich man who was careless about heavenly things, who didn't want to think beyond the veil, didn't want to see God's face, metaphorically speaking, in the parable, did that man's planning and labor profit him? No, it didn't. It says, and Jesus went on, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get, listen to this, who will get what you've prepared for yourself? You see, the end of the person who's living only for this life, who's living based upon carnal, sensual, physical needs, you've got nothing in the end to show for it. It's all for nothing. And you see, the people who came to Jesus to find him on this side of the lake, they came for carnal reasons. That's what he spotted. They were not there so much for eternal life, were they, as for the good life here on earth. Their motto was, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Yes, many people think that life consists of nothing more than working, paying bills, trying to get ahead so that someday they can retire. They think that life is about food and clothes and training children so that their children can become independent and begin the process of working and paying bills and trying to get ahead for themselves. Yet Jesus tells us in verse 27 to work for the food that does not spoil. We're told to work for the food that endures to eternal life. It is the food that goes beyond the earth. It is heavenly food. And this is food that only He can provide. All right? Yeah, I know. Some of you are thinking, man, this sounds like a Baptist service and He's going to preach some kind of gospel message. Yeah, kind of, you know. But it sure is a message that we need to hear and be reminded of semi-regularly. Nothing against Baptists. I'm just saying that. Now, Jesus is about to say some things that's going to turn some people away from following Him. And you're going to see what I mean in just a moment. But it doesn't matter if they turn away, if they don't want to follow Him. The thing you should remember as you hear the rest of the conversation is that God the Father has placed His stamp of approval upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't really matter what He says or what He does. It's all good because God's stamp of approval is on Him. All right. Look there in verse 27. I had to look myself. Do not work for the food that spoils for food. On the end, on Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. God the Father has authorized, in other words, Jesus to represent Him. God the Father has sent His one and only Son from heaven. And any man who refuses the Son is by default refusing the Father who sent Him. Any man who rejects Jesus Christ is rejecting God. Contrarily, those who work for food that endures to eternal life, Jesus will give them eternal life and the Father will uphold it. The Father will say, yes, she gets eternal life. Yes, he gets eternal life. So what is the work that endures? This is what the people asked Jesus next. Look at verse 28. Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. They're thinking, okay, well, tell us what to do. We'll do it. He says, yeah, believe in me. Congregation, eternal life is not something you can earn by your work. And that's part of our dilemma. If it was something we could kind of work to do, to get, we'd go for it. In fact, many people do go for it, even though it's not an option. It's actually something Jesus was sent to earn by His work, this eternal life. And He did so in life and in death. And today, as we celebrate it, He did it in His resurrection from the dead. You must only believe and trust in the person and the work of the one who God has sent. That's the only way. But you see, it does require you to look beyond the veil, doesn't it? It does mean you cannot just live and do your thing. Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. That's speaking of Jesus. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So that means Jesus Christ is alive. Okay? See, sometimes I think we get this idea that, I believe in it, but we don't really understand that He is alive and very, very intimately in tune with what's going on in your soul. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's able to hear and respond to you and me, act upon everyone and anyone He chooses to. So then this is what God requires, that you believe in the one He has sent. This is the food you should work for. It does not spoil. It transcends the dirt of the earth, unlike carnal pursuits. Well, the people wanted proof that Jesus had come from God. In verse 30, they asked Him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, remember, these are the ones that just got fed, 5,000 people that came and found Him. Now they're bringing the bread up again, right? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Again, you can see the things that scored highest in the people's desires. Free food. Free food. All right. Our fathers ate the manna. God gave them physical bread from heaven Himself. Okay. They could eat. That's the kind of sign we'd like. Jesus wanted them to see something that they were still not seeing. And it was this. Here's the statement you should leave with, right? I'm only going to say it once, though. I've been very good preaching. When the goal of your life is limited to the things of this earth, then you have missed God's goal. I'll say it again, just for the sake of it. When the goal of your life is limited to the things of this earth, then you have missed God's goal. When the bread you are working for is filled with maggots, when it sits too long, this is a good indicator. When the bread you are working for is filled with maggots, when it sits too long, then it is not in the end the bread which will endure to give you eternal life, is it? And that's all that Moses provided in the desert. It was bread that perished. In fact, if they went back the next day or whatever, they kept that bread overnight, it was filled with maggots. It was kind of God's point. So anyone who lives, works, and pays their bills and tries to get ahead, and yet in the end, all that they labor for, it spoils, it does not endure, it does not transcend even the dirt of the earth they are walking on, then those people will not receive eternal life. But they will die the most extreme of deaths. Yet Jesus does sound like He's offering better bread, doesn't He, than Moses. He surely is. For you'll see, He's offering us to feed spiritually upon Him. And when I say for us to feed spiritually, you should never take that to mean this. Oh, yeah, well, it's easy to say because then you can't really prove anything. Right? Because that's the way we do. Oh, yeah, call it faith. And then we know it's just somebody's hope. You know, it's just somebody's good intention. It's just somebody's crutch or whatever. Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up at the last day, the day of resurrection. For my Father, I added that, verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. No, I'm not done. Listen, if you have always resisted, today you must contemplate those things that hover beyond the physical and the sensual. You must contemplate those things that are not of this earthiness. You must consider the reason for your existence. I warn you, do not shy away in your thoughts from those things that cannot be seen or touched. And I know it was painful for me, a little painful for me. I think it's probably a little painful for everybody. When Christ is trying to pull you away from the sin that you're clinging to, the ownership of your own life, when he's pulling you away from it, it's kind of a tearing. But despite the sin that separates you from your Creator, you must wish to see beyond the veil to the face of God. If you're afraid, you just got to remember eternal life is not something you can earn. That's why you're afraid. You think you got to stand there all by yourself. But Jesus has earned it. And He's already beyond the veil. And He's feeding those of us who are Christians from beyond the veil. We're not there ourselves. We didn't get to go in. We didn't get to eat based upon anything we've done. That's the beauty of it. And He says in verse 35, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But go back, verse 40, he tells us, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's our glorious hope. It's not a fake thing. It's not he really believes that a lot, but, you know, I believe something else. It's not one of those things. It's not something someone's conjured up in their minds. Although from the carnal point of view, it looks like that. It's not that. It's this gift of faith God has given to those whom He's given it to. Jesus had to come from heaven, take on human flesh and blood. Then He was required to suffer and to die the penalty for our sins. Finally, as we celebrate on this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, we know that He was raised up from the dead and has become the victor over death. The victor over death. And so He's capable of raising us up from the dead on the last day. That is why He's the bread of life, and that when we feed on Him, we will endure eternally. It starts now in our souls. Our bodies pass on. Our souls go to be with Him. At the last day, He raises up our bodies from the dead and reunites soul and body. We no longer need to die the extreme death and be punished eternally for all of our sins. For Christ died once for all who believe in Him. Wow, thank you. Back to the text where Jesus has now ruffled some feathers. Look at verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. What's He getting at there? They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, I came down from heaven? Good question, right? What does He say to them? Verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father, speaking of Himself. Verse 47, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. You know, we're Calvinists in the Reformed tradition, right? So we believe God must act upon you before you will even believe, even want to believe. And sometimes people think in their heads when the Jesus says some of those words back there about no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Right? They look at those words and they think to themselves, what if God the Father is not drawing me? Because I am a pretty wretched person. What if he has not given me permission to come to Jesus Christ? That's a good question. I can only say this. If you believe in Jesus and his work accomplished on your behalf, then you will have everlasting life. Verse 47. However, if you'd rather grumble against him and his teaching, then perhaps it is the case that the Father has not drawn you to his Son. Do you want to believe in him? Then believe upon him. If you want to grumble against him, so be it. Perhaps you will only continue to live for this world and for the bread that perishes then. Perhaps you will die with all your sins still clinging to you, and you'll suffer a just punishment. But I tell you, it is good news that you can feed on Jesus and be forgiven of your sins and live forever. God the Father sent him for this very purpose. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You've heard that before. Won't you trust in him? However, it is apparent that not all will choose to trust in him. Verse 52, it says, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Yeah, I tell you, people will use anything at times, right? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue of Capernaum. Jesus is offering us himself as our spiritual food, as our spiritual food. Because of his death on the cross, he's the only one who can now nourish a human forever. He's the only one who can give us new life. And it's because he was offered up as God's Lamb. His flesh was pierced for our transgression. His blood was shed for our sins. And so we eat his flesh for our food and drink his blood for our drink in an unseen way. All right? It's an unseen way. Jesus means by it that we have to depend upon him for our eternal life, much the way we depend upon bread and wine or some other food and drink for our physical sustenance. It is by faith, not illusion. Not high hopes. Unless you completely lose his point in the comparison, Jesus says emphatically in verse 55, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And what he means is that when you trust in him, and that he has paid the price for you by offering up his body and blood, then you will actually be given real and lasting spiritual life. It's real. And if you're living this carnal life all according to pleasures and paying your bills and doing without any idea of what he came to do for you, then yeah, this sounds really, really boring. Really empty. Really kind of stupid, probably. His body and blood will feed you to eternity. You will never lack the nourishment you need to sustain you. In the history of the world, you know, it is filled with men, women, and children living a carnal life. They've not lived so much at all for eternal life as for the good life here on earth. Their motto has often been, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Do not be counted among them, friends. Jesus tells us to work for the food that does not spoil. We are told to work for the food that endures to eternal life. It is the food that goes beyond the earth. It is heavenly food. And this is the food that only he can provide. The food is him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the food. And certainly, spiritually, we do feed upon you, on your body, and drink your blood. And in a sense, metaphorically, but we understand too, there's some grace attached when we celebrate your supper. We are professing or proclaiming that same thing. That it's what you did upon the cross, the shedding of your blood, the breaking of your body, or the piercing of it, at least, I should say, Lord. It's because of that we have eternal life. And so we celebrate the supper, proclaiming your death until you come again. And there will be a day, Lord, and we look forward to that day when our souls and bodies will be completely imperishable. All right? Our bodies and souls will be brought together again on that last day and the resurrection day. You've experienced it. You've promised it to those who trust in you. And so cause us to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.